Lord, we thank you for this evening. What a special treat to have family in town, to get to celebrate your goodness and to be thankful and to come together and recognize all of the blessings that come from you. We wouldn't be able to count them all, Lord, if we numbered them. And so, Lord, we ask that tonight you would teach us from your word, you would give us a heart to receive from your word, and we just pray that the people, the church, the body would be blessed in your name. Amen. Awesome. Well, tonight we've been going through the basic study. The Lord, as I was praying a few months ago, was just telling me as I was studying, there was an impression on my heart, hey, go back to basics, simple things. What is the church? Why do we build our lives on God's word? Prayer, why do we pray? Why do we worship? Just very simple, fundamental things, but it's really good to return to those things every now and then, and there's some things maybe some of you haven't heard before. And so we've been going through that for the last 6 weeks, and tonight is the final stage, the final study of the basics series, and after this we'll be getting into Christmas, but I wanted to go back over maybe some of the things really briefly that we have hit in the last 7 weeks. We started with the church, what it is, what it's meant to look like. Then we went to God's word, why it's the authority in our lives, and why we can trust and build our lives on it. Then we covered prayer, the engine room of the church, as it were. Nothing happens without prayer. And this wonderful quote from Corrie Ten Boom, I just thought I'd throw this back up here. It's one of my favorite quotes. But she says this about prayer: the wonderful thing about praying is that you leave a world of not being able to do something and enter God's realm where everything is possible. He specializes in the impossible. Nothing is too great for his almighty power. Nothing is too small for his love. When we're told to pray without ceasing, when we're told to pray about everything, does everything include small items and large items? This is the funny part. People get weird about praying for small things. You go, well, you can't, that's mocking God. Well, what is not small to God? What I'm doing when I'm exercising prayer is I'm exercising this act of faith. It's a discipline, because if something starts to cause me to fret, I'm to hand it over to him rapidly. Now, I'm not going to treat God like a genie. But if something causes me to fret, whether it be big or small, it's a discipline to hand it over to the Lord and to trust him. And so I will continue to pray for small things, quote unquote, because if there's something that causes me to fret and to worry, it's worthy of handing it over to him because I'm not meant to carry it. And so we have to remember those things. And then we talked about worship, and what it means to bring worship to our God and our King. He's worthy of our praise, right? And then we talked about giving. And giving is an act of worship, of course. They're related. And then this last week, we talked about serving, another subgroup of worship, that we serve our God and our King, that we're called to serve. We covered last week John 13:12, and it says, "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them.'" Christ has given us an example to follow in how we're to serve one another and to serve him. And so we talked about this. I'll go over the points very quickly. Last week we said serving is for all Christians. It's not an optional thing if we're really following Jesus. He says, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I've given you an example." He's shown us the way to do it. You and I are called to serve, unless we think we're greater than the master. And that's what he says. The servant is not greater than the master. If I serve, you can serve. And then we said, serving is for others. And what I mean by that is our attitude in serving is for the benefit of others. It's others focused. It's others central. Philippians 2:3 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Then we said serving is for God. It's for God's glory that we serve. 1 Peter 4:10 said, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as to the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." And then lastly, we said that serving is for us. Not in a selfish way, but he knows what's best for us. He knows our tendency to elevate ourselves, to our pride to rear up. We benefit from serving God. We talked about the fact that each of us has been made for God's glory, that we are his poema, his poem, and that in serving him and glorifying him, he's writing this beautiful poem with your life, with what you do for him. Warren Wiersbe says, "You are never more free than when you fulfill the plan God has for your life." I know that to be true, that you feel free when you're actually walking in what God has in store for you, what he's told you to do. You go, "Yes, I feel free in serving the Lord." It's wonderful. And then there's this quote by Robert Murray McShane. "It is not great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus." He says, "A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God." How wonderful to be an instrument in the hands of God, to be used for his glory and to advance his kingdom. Well, as I said, tonight we're going to finish off this series, and we're going to do it with a topic that holds them all together. I would call it the fuel that the whole engine of the church is supposed to run on. I'd say that the very foundation of our faith includes this. And then, this is more of a secular reference, I'd say the Beatles said it was all we need. And of course, I'm talking about love. Love is what we're going to talk about. And if you distill our Christianity down into a concentrate, it's all about love, right? It's all about the love our God has had for us, the love we're to have flowing through us. For God so loved the world. Many of us got saved because we remembered John 3:16, because God loved. He initiated the love. He provides the love. He sustains the love. And so tonight we're going to take a look at God's love and how we're to love. Would you guys say that love is critical in our lives? Love is absolutely critical. Can you imagine life without love? Seems pretty dark. Maybe some of you don't have to imagine that because you grew up in a loveless home, or you were in a loveless marriage, or you've experienced that, or you know someone who has. It's dark. It's really, really dark. I would say that I desire, and I'm just going to confess this to you guys, I desire that we are known as a church for our love for one another. Not as a perfect church, those don't exist, but a church that is real in our love for God and our love for one another and our love for the lost. I desire that we are a real group of people who have real problems, but we really, really love one another. We really, really care. And that we emulate and show the love of God and reflect his love for one another. I want us to see our imperfections covered in love, like 1 Peter 4:8 says. 1 Peter 4:8, if you don't know this verse, it's a good one to memorize. And he says, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins." He says, above all this. That's pretty important. We can and we will mess up in a lot of areas, but love can cover those things. And as Christians, do you ever think about what we're called to do? What are we supposed to do? How are we called to live? Do you guys remember those WWJD bracelets back in, I don't know, late 90s, was it? Everybody had those WWJD bracelets. What would Jesus do? You were supposed to kind of, you know, somebody was supposed to cut you off on the freeway, and then you go, okay, I'm better. I was about to get really angry, but this bracelet, it really helped me out here. Well, when Jesus was asked, hey, what's the greatest commandment? How did he respond? It was like, what did Jesus say? WWJS. What did Jesus say the greatest commandment is? What is the way he summed up all the law and the prophets? And he said, it's all summed up in two commandments. That you're to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. He said, on these two things hang all of the law and the prophets. There's no greater commandment. Love is the penultimate. It's love. And so that's what Jesus would say. It's love. Love is what God is desiring in the life of the Christ follower. He's desiring to see love. But then in John 13, he says that there's a new commandment. There's a new commandment that he's going to give here. Is this a third one? I'm going to say no. He's actually directing us about the type and the quality of the love that we're supposed to have. Turn with me to John 13 if you have your Bibles. If not, it'll be up on the screen. But we'll start here in John 13, verse 34. And here Jesus is directing the disciples. He's giving them a new commandment. This is part of that upper room discourse. And he says here in John 13, 34, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. He says, this is a new commandment. This is a new directive. It's new because he's talking about the way that you are to love, that we are to love. He says, this is the way you ought to love one another, just like me, the way I've shown you. He says that we are to follow his example in the way we love. So how has Jesus shown us the way to love? How has Jesus laid it out for us? Well, he laid his life down for us. He gave all. Have we loved by surrendering our lives to Jesus? Not just a profession of faith, but really surrendering our lives to him. He made himself of no reputation in serving us, coming as a servant, washing feet, humbling himself as a servant. We see Jesus praying for his disciples and all who would follow him, praying for all the Father would give him. We see Jesus loving people who were unlovable and hard to love, lepers, the poor, prostitutes, tax collectors, people who are difficult to love. That's how he loved. We see Jesus taking the initiative and loving first before people had their stuff together. He's called us to love that way. Before people even followed him, he loved them. And think about this. The stuff that we've been talking about, our giving, our serving, our praying, our worship, the study of God's word, even congregating together, it's all in light of his love towards us. Why do we do any of that stuff? It's because of his love. The whole basic series is really an expression of reflecting God's love for his people. Why do we pray? Well, I love the Lord, and I want to talk with him. I want to hear from him. Why do I read his word? Because I love him. I want to hear from him. Why do I go to church? Well, because I get motivated. I get filled up. Well, that's probably true, maybe. But even if I didn't, I would go to church because of my love for one another. I love you guys. I love seeing people here. I love fellowshipping with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And so it's because I love you guys that I prepare a message. It's not because, oh, this is so awesome every week. There's some weeks where it's not so awesome. but the Lord has asked me to, and it's not good if I'm doing it for any other reason other than the fact that I love him and I love others. That's what it's to be motivated by. The second half of this verse is also important too, because it says that love should be a distinguishing mark among the followers of Christ, that there will be evidence that the world will be able to see a difference. Look at verse 35. He says, by this, by what? Love. He says, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Do you want people to see Jesus in your life? Here's where it starts. Love starts in the house of God. You know, this is about as easy as it's going to get. Loving these people. Look around. This is about as easy as it gets. And then you go out into the world. And if you struggle loving the people here, you're going to really struggle loving that person at work that's antagonistic, that doesn't like your faith, that is questioning Jesus and mocking Jesus right to your face. This is so G-rated compared to the world. And yet, we struggle to love people even in the church. Love starts here. If we have his love for one another, then it will be evident to everybody else. He's talking about love Christian for Christian. And then the world will see a difference. So this is how it's supposed to work. Christians loving each other, excited to get together, having a potluck together. And the world's going, what is this about? Why do you like going to church? Church is so boring. Why do you like going there? Like, it's because I like fellowshipping with God's people and I like going there because I love God. And it's a testimony to the world, the outside world. They don't understand why a Christian would go to church on Sunday night, Monday, men's Bible study on Tuesday, Wednesday night, Thursday, another group gets together. There was something almost every single night at the church we came from. It's every single night there was something. There was a college group on Monday night. There was, you know, a small group on Tuesday night. There was Wednesday night service. There's Thursday night, another group. And then I think the only night they didn't have something was Saturday night. And every other night it was there. And people would go to a lot of them, 4 or 5 times a week. Like, why would you go so much? Man, I love being in the presence of God and his people. And it's wonderful. That's why this commandment in John 13 is so important, because Jesus raises the bar here. Follow me here. Pay attention. This is kind of a critical spot here, and it may be a little bit confusing, but hear me out. Jesus says all of the law and the prophets can be summed up in two phrases. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Really, we've all heard this. Love God, love people. Love God, love people. It's what God is asking for. Do you think then that if everything hangs on that, it hinges on that love, do you think the type of love is important? It's critical. What type of love are we talking about here? Do we think that it's fulfilling the law and the prophets and obeying the will of God if I love with a love on my terms? Maybe with the same love I have for my dog? Is that the kind of love God is looking for? And I'm not trying to be irreverent here, but religion says this. I have a general affection for you. You make me happy. You sleep by my bed. You fetch things for me when I pray. Therefore, I love you. That sounds like the love you have for a dog. And we treat God in that way. It's a religious type of love. It's not a real love. And so the type of love is critical to our expression. What kind of love are we supposed to have? He sets the standard here, 1 John 4:12, speaking about the standard of love, the type of love. It says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. And by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. It's his love and it's being supplied by the Holy Spirit. We're starting to see this here. And we can know that we abide in him. It's not an unknown thing until you die. He says, you'll know You can know. In verse 14, and he says, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." The type of love that we're to have is the love of God. It's a high love, not a low love, like the love I have for ice cream, not the love I have for a puppy. It's a high love. And you may love ice cream a lot, but I don't think you love that much. It's a different love. And I want you guys to remember this, because this is what the world does often. They've commandeered some of these ideas from the Bible. And it's really important that love doesn't define God. God defines love. That seems like a really elementary thing, but you'll notice that people all the time try and hold God up to some standard that they've invented for love. God gets to define what love really is. It's on his terms. Have you ever heard this? How can a loving God do A, B, or C? How can a loving God, you know what they're doing, is they're defining love by their own standards and then trying to compare God to what they've determined. God's the definition. If God's the definition, he sets the standard. So whatever he says is love. You can't go, "Well, I think love is this, and God doesn't match that." He is love. He's the very definition of it. And so what he says, what he does is righteous, what God does is just, what God does is true, what God does is love, because he can't be defined by something he's the standard for. He made it. He's the only uncreated thing. Everything else is created. The triune God is the only uncreated thing. And so when you start to go, "Well, we can define God by that." No, no, no. He is the definition of everything that comes after, because he's God. And in the world, there's a lot of confusion about what love is. The ancient Greeks were an example of this. They had a whole bunch of words for it. In English, like I said, we use kind of the same words for ice cream. I love ice cream and I love my wife. I use the exact same word for both those things. Although those things are on different scales. I really love my wife. I love ice cream. Not the same, but I use the same word. In Greek, they had different words like eros. Eros was one word for love. It described what we might guess from the word itself, erotic love, a sexual love. There was storge. It was the second word for love. It refers to a family love, the kind of love that there's between a parent and a child, between family members in general. And then there's philia. It's the third word for love. It speaks of a brotherly friendship. Think of Philadelphia. It is the love of deep friendship and partnership. It might be described as the highest love of which man without God's help is capable of. And then the early church began using a different word because they didn't like those three words. They began using a different word to describe God's love and the love that was supernatural. Agape is different than the others. And like we said, we can't define God by anything, so it's not a perfect representation of God's love. God is the representation of God's love. But agape is the word that we use, and it's a love that loves without changing. It's a self-giving love that gives without demanding or expecting repayment. It's a love so great that it can be given to the unlovable, unappealing. It is a love that loves even when it's rejected. Agape love gives and loves because it wants to. It does not demand or expect repayment from the love given. It gives because it loves. It does not love in order to receive. It means the actual absorption of our being in one great passion. And it can be defined as a sacrificial, giving, absorbing kind of love. The word has little to do with emotion. It's action. That's the type of love our God has. And it's the love that is used as he calls us to that type of love. He calls us to not a natural love, but a supernatural love. Not a eros. You should have an eros for one another. You should have a Philadelphia for each other. You should have a brotherly love. Just kind of, you know, you make me feel good, so let's hang out. That's okay. That's not what the Christian is called to. This is a high calling of love as Christians. So when we boil down the greatest commandments, and we can say, we distill this down into love God and love people, what we're really saying is agape God and agape people. Not so easy anymore. Because people throw around, just love God and love people. Simple. Simple Christianity. I'm not capable of agape love in and of myself. I need God's help. I don't have that in me. I don't have this selfless love in me unless the Holy Spirit dwells within me, unless I am saved. I think it's helpful for us to look at 1 Corinthians 13 and see what Paul has to say about what agape love looks like in the church. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13, and we'll go through a few of the verses here. This is the quintessential section on love in the whole scripture. You've seen it at Hobby Lobby. You've seen it everywhere. You probably have some kind of 1 Corinthians thing on your wall. It's even spoken at weddings of non-believers. But so critical, because Paul is talking to a church at Corinth, a dysfunctional church, and he's telling them what real love looks like. He says this in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. The word here is agapein, so agape. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not agape, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not agape, it profits me nothing. He says, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but I don't have that sacrificial, unconditional, unchanging love of God, I'm just a clanging cymbal. Have you been around a clanging cymbal? Somebody just hitting on that ride, and they won't stop. It's just whoosh, whoosh. It just is ear piercing. It's obnoxious. And when you get all this knowledge, this understanding, you study, you go to seminary, you devote your life to knowing things others don't, and you can understand hard things to understand. All that stuff is good in and of itself, but if you lack love, it counts for nothing. When I was a teenager, I used to like making other people feel dumb because I knew things that they didn't know. Have you noticed that about teenagers? At least in their own minds, they think that. He's saying here, it doesn't matter unless you have love. You could deliver something to somebody, and I've been guilty of this. I've delivered a truth bomb to somebody right to their face, and it wasn't motivated by love. So I'm wrong. And you go, man, that stinks. I felt like I was right, but my motive was totally wrong. So it counts for nothing. It profits me nothing. And he says, goes on to say, even if you give everything away and you actually die for Christ, but you don't have agape love, you've gained nada, zip, zilch, zero. You lose. You get nothing. He says it's not gain. It profits me nothing. It's how important love is to God and his church. You can do the highest thing for God, live the most moral way you can, but if agape is missing, it doesn't count for anything. And our God is desiring that love would be the aroma of our lives. That people, that we would be known by our love. That people would come around us, and it's almost like an odor. Like, wow, there's love in the way that they love each other. It's different here. But if you're taking notes here, this next section describes love. And I like the simplicity of the NLT here. It's 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. And this is Paul's treatise on love. He says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. It never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. If God is love, then how long does love last? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I distilled this into something pretty straightforward. So here's the things that agape love is. You can take a picture of whatever goes on the board here. It's agape love is patient, is kind, rejoices in truth, is always hopeful, endures all circumstances, and lasts forever. These are the things that love is. This is what it does. And then when we read it further, we go through and you'll notice that Paul actually says more things that it isn't than what it is, what it doesn't do. He says agape love is not jealous. It's not boastful. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not demanding its own way. It's not irritable. It doesn't keep records of wrongs, you know, a scoreboard. It doesn't celebrate injustice, the things that are done wrong or connivingly. It never gives up, and it never loses faith. That's what real love looks like. And so I'll ask you and I'll ask myself, does this describe your marriage? How about your family relationships? What about your friendships? Can we even say this about our relationships in church? When I read this, I go, Lord, help me. Help, I need your help. I blow it on all these levels. I desperately need your help. I need your spirit to empower me to do this. Paul closes with verse 13, and he says this. This is his final admonition about love before he goes into chapter 14. And he says, and now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. We're called to abide in Christ, that he's the vine, that we're the branches. We're to abide in him. We're to abide in love, in his love. And so he says, hey, abide in these things, faith, hope, and love. But man, if I had to tell you one of them is the best, I'm telling you it's love. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love is God's character. Love is what we're after. Love. In closing, I want to point us back to Jesus, because Jesus is love. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus rejoices in the truth. In fact, he is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is our blessed hope. Jesus has endured all of those circumstances, in all ways tempted, yet without sin. And Jesus is forever. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So if we want to know about love, we look to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We look to him, the author and the finisher of our faith. But when we think about what we want to do, if we want to get back to basic things, what it really means to be a Christian, we get a lot of stuff wrong, but I would just encourage you, admonish you, we've got to focus on love and ask the Lord, help me in this area. Lord, empower me in this area. Lord, I desire to have a love that's not just natural, a supernatural love, an agape love, a love that's beyond me. Jesus is what we need. And tonight, I want you to know that my heart's desire agrees with Ephesians 3:17. And so this is my heart for our church. It's my heart for myself and for all of us. Listen to what he says here to the Ephesian church. Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints, all of us together, what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I pray that we would know this, we would get to comprehend this. He says that it's not comprehensible on your own. You got to know this, that God would bless you with this kind of knowledge, that you would understand it. We want all the agape. And only he can supply that kind of love. And tonight, as we close, I would just encourage each of you, as we're singing this song, ask God to fill you with his love. Ask God. Say, I'm struggling in these areas. I'm struggling to love people how I ought to. Confess your sins. We who confess those things to the Lord, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of unrighteousness. And even as I was studying this, I was confessing things to the Lord. It's like, I've done things that were not motivated by love. I've said things that were not motivated by love, even in my own home. And I don't think I'm the only one. There's things to work out with the Lord. He's faithful and just to forgive us, to come alongside us, to help us. I love the man who comes to Jesus and he says that his son is sick. And he goes, Lord, would you heal my son? And the Lord Jesus says, do you believe? And this man is so honest, he just cries out to the Lord and says, help my unbelief. If we would just humble ourselves before the Lord, say, I don't know how to love, but Lord, help my love. Help me to love like you. The Lord sees our hearts, and I believe the Lord honors that cry because he wants to fashion us into his image. He wants us to look like him. He wants us to be little Christ and to follow after him. Amen. Lord, we thank you. You haven't given up on us. You love us with an everlasting love. We're your kids. And so, Lord, we thank you that you are so patient. You're so kind and loving. And Lord, we have a desire to show that kind of love to the world. We have a desire to love one another with a real love that's supernatural, not just a carnal affection, but a deep love that can only come from you. Lord, fill our hearts with that. Fill us with the power of your Holy Spirit to love one another well. Lord, that this would be a church known for its love, known for its deep love for you and your word. And so, Lord, we come before you asking these things, and we thank you so much for your faithful love towards us. And while we were yet sinners, you died for us. We love you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we play these last two songs, if you need prayer, there are people that will be up here willing to pray with you. I'm going to be up in front, but I'll have Shad come up here in front, Derek and Malia, if you guys would come up front. And if you guys need prayer, don't leave here without getting someone to pray for you. We love you guys, and we want to see the Lord just bless you in your life. But there's a lot of people who need prayer. And so don't leave here without getting prayed for, okay? All right. God bless.